Our Heavenly Father, as we worship Thee this morning, may it be in spirit and truth. We ask these things in Thy name. Amen. We're going to sing a song called Victory of Grace. The word omniscient, omnipotent God ever true, source of our salvation, we sing praise to You. Most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of this, almighty, victorious, Thy great name we praise. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the nations rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Your Son on the cross and salvation so free, all along the basis of Your sovereignty. The victory secured Your Father most plan, forever You promised, Your truth it will stand. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the nations rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Got a couple of announcements I'd like to make in regard to your prayer. Last night, about 12 o'clock, Leslie Jensen went into operation. She wasn't feeling well through the day, and then somewhere, I guess around 6, oh, even before that, Jerry took Leslie to the hospital, and then about 12 o'clock, they decided they had to operate. I don't want to get everything, it was in a difficult place for a lady, but right now, she came out of the operation very fine, and this morning is doing very fine. She should go home from the hospital this afternoon, which still boggles my mind, how they can just take them in and operate and send them out, but she should be home this afternoon if everything is stands. Jerry, when I called this morning, about 9:30, Jerry had gone to the hospital and see about arrangements, because the doctor said she should be able to come home. Excuse me, she should be able to come home this afternoon. So please be in prayer in regard to the recovery, and then she'll have to go in now for some examinations and just different things to find if they've got everything and all of these things that are involved in that. So please be in prayer, be supportive, and fulfill our responsibility as a local assembly in prayer for each other. Jeff said Lee is doing very well, but she's here this morning, and the baby's doing fine, and everybody's doing fine. You doing all right? Right? And so they're doing fine. So please be in prayer for these and the others that we have had on our prayer list and been in prayer for in this respect. As far as the schedule is concerned, hours are the same right now. We will be adding a class sometime this winter, early spring, and I'll have to decide when that will be. What we're going to start off on Tuesday, Wednesday of this week doing is we are going to finish up our study. Last year, we stopped to do the three phases of the plan of God, three salvations, in which we saw that the word salvation, Lewis Berry Schaefer, and He That Is Spiritual, points out that the word sozo, or salvation or deliverance, is used for the believer as well as for the unbeliever. A lot of times when people hear the word saved or salvation, they think in terms of the cross for the unbeliever. But the word is often used for the born-again believer, so we noted the salvation of the unbeliever, believer, and then eternal salvation, and then the corresponding faith, three faiths that go with the three phases of the plan of God,
and three righteousness is, and three eternal life. Having completed that, first thing we're going to kick off this week doing is I do want to finish, for a lot of reasons, I do want to finish the study in 1 John. When I say several, I'm not talking big numbers, but there have been several pastors that want me to finish up what we're doing in 1 John and chapter 1 and chapter 2, the first two verses, so we're going to finish that up. We're at a very important point in that study when we did leave it, dealing with that you have already been forgiven, you have already been cleansed, so we're going to take a look at what those two words mean, cleansing and forgiving, and how we've already received both of those, and what's going on in that respect, and then finish up that study. And probably, very shortly, Wednesday night, we will be into spiritual love, and the study that we've let go for a while, and now we'll be back to finishing up the impact or the effect of spiritual love, our loving as Christ loves, as we're studying it in 1 Corinthians 13, and then there are many other impacts that are not listed in 1 Corinthians 13 that deal with the impact or the effect of spiritual love when it is present. The Bible doesn't define love. What the Bible does is describe when love is present and when love is absent. And we'll get back to that study as soon as we can in coming up in the next few weeks, months. We'll be back and do that probably Wednesday night. So right now, that's what we're going to be doing in these studies. Also, we're going to start working with some diligence and scheduling in regard to the publications and get some of these things going. I'm looking forward to 96 in a very big way. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have personally accepted Christ as Savior, then, and have not done that, please understand an offering plate is no issue. The only issue for you is faith directed toward the person of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves this morning to worship you. We love the freedom that we enjoy in this country in 1996, the political economic freedom, Father, to do with our lives, our resources, as we see fit, to worship where we choose, to do with our money as we choose. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by utilizing both spheres of freedom, we now give as unto the Lord. And as long as we have these two spheres of freedom, Father, we have the freedom to be a witness, to tell others of our God, to tell others of our Savior, and of His deliverance, His salvation. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring Him honor and glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
as most of you know, I've been in California a year. And after, when it gets to be 100 or 117, they say, but it's a dry 117. So I called my brother this morning and said, it's 15 degrees back in my house, but it's dry. But nevertheless, I can't get over this cough. So if I cough as I speak this morning, you'll understand. Then I did the bulletin. I put Philippians 3:19. I'm sure you're trying to find the correct verse. It's 4:19. So let's look at Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, which is the scripture that is for our first hymn this morning. I don't know how many of you took the time to look up the other scripture, Psalm 84:11, but when you see these scriptures, they're generally related to the text of the song that we're singing. So let's sing this morning, I Need Thee Every Hour, verses 1, 2, and 3. Would you stand as we sing? I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can hear afford. I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh bless. I come to thee, I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby, temptation flows afar, when thou art nigh, I need thee, oh I need thee, every hour I need. Bless me now, my Savior, come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thy blessed son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every heart I need thee, oh bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. You may be seated. For
Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for love like thine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for grace divine. Oh, thank you, Lord. For the cross of Calvary, thy love that set me free. Thank you, Jesus, that thou art mine. Thank you, Lord.
I'd like you to sing that verse with me. It's on the front of your bulletin.
Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for victory's won. Oh, thank you, Lord. For the love and tender care, for thy word and answered prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you,
Right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We're in the midst of looking how the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan are similar, yet they are different. They are similar, yet they are different. And right now we're looking at the crossing of the Red Sea, and we've noticed some parallels, so let's prepare ourselves for our study in the Word of God. We might understand these things, have them be a challenge to our moment-by-moment life that we live right now. And that we can understand these things, not just understand the words, but understand them spiritually, understand what is going on in the text, what we're seeing in this text, what we're seeing in this battle, what we're seeing in the crossing, how it relates to so many things. For some people who will read this and not see very much, but if we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into the Word, to the depth of the Word, we can see and understand a great deal that is going on, far more than just between Moses and Pharaoh. As Christians, we've got to understand that there is a spiritual warfare going on also. So let's prepare ourselves for the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded in regard to the person of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, and you. That we are here for a very short time. We have a mission. We have a purpose. And it's so easy in the society that we live in, Father, to become so involved with the internet of so many things that go on. So many things in our society that can distract, that can cause us to think these things are what's important and to lose what is really important as far as time and eternity are concerned. and our brief period here on earth. So, Father, that we might understand these things, we dedicate this next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that He will enlighten us. We pray, Father, that You will post sentries around this building for a few moments, that we might understand these things. Protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to distract us, to impede our understanding. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, very quickly, to warm us into our study, there are two crossings in the Old Testament. There is the crossing of the Red Sea, and there is the crossing of Jordan. Now, in the crossing of, this is the Red Sea, in the crossing of the Red Sea, it seems that this is very much analogous to the salvation or the deliverance of the unbeliever. And then we've noted the crossing over in Jordan is the salvation. This is Jordan, which will come up later, is Jordan. And the crossing of Jordan is analogous to the salvation or the deliverance of the born-again believer. Here we've noted that Moses is the one who is sent by God to be the instrument of leading the people across the Red Sea. But Moses is not allowed to enter into the promised land across Jordan. He is going to be removed and will be replaced. He is replaced by Joshua, who will lead them across. Now, what is interesting is that Moses is a type of the person of Jesus Christ, and Joshua is a type of God the Holy Spirit. Christ, after providing us with redemptive salvation, had to depart from planet Earth, not allowed to enter into the church. And so He had to depart. Now, there are a lot of things that are different about the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan, but as we're seeing, there are a number of things that are similar. While they are different, they are similar, and the salvation and the deliverance of a born-again believer are different than our redemptive salvation, but there are a lot of things that are similar. This required a great miracle to part the Red Sea and move across. Most people are familiar with that. What most people are not familiar with is the fact that crossing Jordan is also a miracle. It's every bit as a miracle. The waters will part so that the Israelites can walk across even Jordan. And we've noted that our salvation as a born-again believer, our deliverance through crisis, from sin, all of these things, is just as much a miracle and is just as much dependent upon God as our deliverance as an unbeliever is dependent upon God. We've noted there are a few things that are different. For an example, here, the enemy is in hot pursuit, chasing the Israelites, causing them to be fearful of their deliverance. While as born-again believers, the enemy is on this side, trying to stop us from entering into the fruit of the Spirit and from being transformed into the very image of the person of Jesus Christ. So this is where we're in the midst of looking at these things. Now, verses 1 through 9, we have noted on the surface of verses 1 through 9, there is a battle going on between God and Pharaoh. And the confrontation is God and Pharaoh. But the real issue, Pharaoh being a Satan type. So there's a great battle going on between God and Pharaoh. Pharaoh controlling the children of Israel. Satan controlling all members of the human race. And wanting to keep them confined and not being delivered into salvation. So we spent some time in that regard. Verses 10 through 12, we spent time in the study of bringing man into the picture. Now we bring man into the picture in verses 10 and 12, and man's part. Here we saw that man's part in this whole battle is faith. So not only did we see that it is faith, but we also noted why is it faith. Why must faith be the great issue? So we noted that. Now in verses 13 and 14, we pick up Moses' response. And Moses' response was a call to faith. And stand still. They're at the river Jordan, at the river of the Red Sea. And what he tells them to do is stand still. And that's a command of faith, a challenge of faith, to stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. In other words, He is the one that is going to bring them into this deliverance. And He made that statement before He knew how God was going to do it. All Moses knew when he made this declaration of faith was that here was the Red Sea, Here was the enemy, and they were trapped on both sides on their flank. And therefore, he was in this position with the Egyptian army coming towards them to kill them, destroy them, and take the remains back into slavery. But he told them to stand still, watch the deliverance of the Lord, and that's always a difficult thing for believers to do, is to just stand still and watch. Now we're ready for verses 15 through 18, and we've already started. The Lord's response. The Lord's response to our faith. Once you and I put our faith in Him, now He can respond to our faith. And that's what we're in the midst of looking at right now. Verse 17. So we're looking now at the response of the Lord, verses 15 through 17. Let's just read from verse 15. Verse 15, which we've already studied. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, verse 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Keep silent, that is their faith. He will do the fighting. Verse 15 now. Then the Lord said to Moses, now the Lord can act. Before you and I have faith in Him, He cannot act. Once you and I have faith, now God can act directly in our lives. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. This is the decision of faith, the action of faith. Verse 16, and as for you, Moses, you lift up your staff, stretch it out your hand over the sea. The Bible has noted the staff is a cross symbol. We've dealt with this. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. Here it looks like Moses is the one causing the sea to part, but later we know that it is God who will cause the sea to part. Now verse 17. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army through the chariots of the horsemen. First of all, as for me. All right, everybody's in place. As for the people, stand still, be silent, watch the deliverance of the Lord. As for you, Moses, referencing our type, a study of Jesus Christ, you provide the way of salvation. You part the sea. As for me, God's part. And it is now we come to God's part in all of this. And He is the one who will do the things, all the things that man cannot do. All that we can do is our faith. So the Lord, He says, now as for me, He takes the toughest part. You have to understand that any time you and I are in need of salvation, deliverance, help, He always takes the most difficult task. He never gives to us any difficult task. Our task is simply to trust Him. So the Lord takes the toughest part. Why? Because that's the part that's going to take the miracle. Dealing with Pharaoh and his army, parting of the sea, all of these things are the difficult parts. These are the parts that are going to require the miracle, and He is going to do them. Then He says, as for me, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. Then the phrase, I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army and chariots and horsemen. Now, what does it sound like? We were noting the patterns that we find throughout the Word of God. I will be honored. What's going on? God has put the children of Israel in this position. Here they are with the Egyptian army chasing after them. Now here we are at the Red Sea. We're at the Red Sea with Moses, 1421 B.C. Now, what does it sound like? This is a pattern. This is a pattern that has been going on throughout all history. Where did we first see this? We first saw this people in the first book of the Bible, the book of Job. Not the first book in the Bible, but the first book written. This is exactly what happened in Job's case. We have seen this before. What happened? God turned, what? Satan, watch this. Here's the enemy, here's Pharaoh and his army and the Egyptians chasing after the Israelites. And God is going to be honored by taking care of the enemy and delivering the Israelites. Remember, there are two ways that God is honored or glorified. I will be honored. He's not honored just by delivering those who will follow Him by faith. God is honored in two ways. He's honored by delivering those who will trust Him. He is honored by judging those who refuse to trust Him. So we have two things going on. Now, Who did he kill? What did he do here? He turned Satan against Job. In other words, Satan went around looking. There was God who pointed out Job. Have you considered Job? Said that to Satan. Satan says, ah, good, I'll go get him. Now, what's going on? God is going to be honored by Satan going after Job. And he will cause Job to fall. He will get a hold of Job. But then God will deliver Job, and by God, here, this is God, and by God turning Satan against Job, God is going to end up being glorified in this whole scenario. The same thing's going to happen here. I will be honored. The Egyptians are coming after you. And it looks like you're going to be, this is going to be the end. But I will be honored by what's going to happen to Pharaoh. This is going to happen throughout all history. This is a pattern. God delivering from the grasp of Satan, from the attacks of Satan, in the spiritual warfare that you and I are in, from Satan's cosmic system, from Satan's cosmic warfare, all of these things, the things that happen in our life. This is a pattern. It's an old pattern. Now, when you and I go through it, it's brand new. It's brand new. It's our time, our problem. But it's no different than what is demanded of us, than what was demanded of Job, what's demanded of the Israelites, what's demanded of Peter, what's demanded of any others. And that is our faith. So God is glorified, Satan is defeated. We'll see the same thing in regards to the Red Sea. Now, let's get back to our passage. What's happening with the Israelites, or the Egyptians here? I will be honored, God said, by Pharaoh, his chariots, his horsemen, and then they get the destruction. Why? Because they're going to try to cross Jordan how? They're going to try to cross Jordan without faith. They're going to try to go into the salvation without the miracle. This is what they're going to try to do, and it is not going to work. So we have this judgment that's going to come up in our study, judgment of water. And then we'll see, whenever you have in the Bible, because there's so much going on, whenever you have in the Bible a judgment by water, I want you to remember something. It's not over. Whenever you have a judgment of water, it's not over. In other words, how was the earth, how was the old earth first judged? It was judged by water. In fact, twice. Once with the freezing impact after the spiritual warfare of the angels, but it wasn't over because he just defrosted it. Then we have the judgment of the earth by water again with the flood. But what happened? The waters descended and the earth is still there. But there is a final judgment, and that's the judgment by fire. When God judges by water, you know one thing, it's not over. It's not over. Restoration is still possible. He's still working on the possibility of restoration in his plan. But when God judges by fire, that's it. It is over. So right now we're dealing with the judgment by water, and so we know that it is not over. So we are dealing with what is going on. Now note the phrase, I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army and his chariots. People, please understand, on the great issue in all of our lives and the great issue in history is, I will be honored. God will be honored. Now, it comes down to, how can you and I honor him? How can, we somebody say, what is the objective? Okay, I want to glorify Christ. How do you glorify Christ? Well, I'm going to glorify Christ by being good. I'm going to glorify Christ by doing this or doing that, whatever your list is that you're going to do. That will honor him. Let me tell you how God is honored, how God is glorified. God is honored and glorified throughout all this book. God is honored or glorified. You want to glorify God? God is honored or glorified in this manner. One, thank you very much. He is honored or glorified. He is honored or glorified, one, by delivering anyone, any circumstance, who will trust him. If you will trust me, he will deliver, and he will be glorified by that. People, please just kind of let this sink into your soul. That's what's going to honor him. You don't do for him to honor him. You don't try to live a good life. You don't try to learn this or that. You don't try to... No. What you do is allow God to do for you. That's when God is on it. That's when God is on it. When you say, I trust you in the spiritual warfare. Can't see you, can't prove anything, but I trust you. And he delivers, he's glorified. Secondly, he's glorified or honored when? When those who do refuse to believe in him are judged. When you do not believe in him, when you will not trust him, then he judges. So he is honored by delivering, he is honored by judging those who refuse. Our part in glorifying God and honoring God is to trust him. Our faith allows God to demonstrate who and what he is as far as his power to deliver. So faith first, then the salvation and the deliverance. Faith first, then the blessing. Excuse me a moment. Faith first, and then the righteousness. Faith first, and then the deliverance. From the Red Sea as an unbeliever, Jordan as a born-again believer. So, again, not only that it is faith, people, but we must understand why it is faith. We've got to ask sometimes our questions, why? Why is it faith? Why isn't it doing something else? Why isn't it work? Why isn't it a procedure? Why isn't it the obedience? Why is it faith? But why then? Why are you saying it isn't this and it's this? And we've got to ask ourselves these questions and get into the text. Why does faith glorify him? And why doesn't my obedience or some type of work glorify him? So the glorification of God becomes a great issue. I want you to remember that when you witness. What are you telling people when you witness? Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you what he does about your lost condition. Let me tell you what he does about your position in sin, what he's done for you, and what he will do for you. This is our witness. This is what he's going to be proclaimed as throughout the land in this study. All right, verse 18. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots, and his horsemen. By the defeat of Pharaoh and all of his forces, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Now, we studied this in verse 4 and along, so I'm not going to spend much time on this. But I just want you to see it again and again throughout the Word of God. I thought about taking your whole morning and going through the entire Word of God and just go through some of those over 100 times where it says, I will be honored. See what he says? Know what he says. I am the Lord. People, can you hear something going on? Now, some people can't. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to take you through this, then the Egyptians will know I am the Lord. That doesn't mean they will believe in him as Lord. That does not mean they will believe. Everyone who will know who God is isn't going to believe in him. This doesn't mean faith. Doesn't mean that at all. It just means they will know that the God of the Israelites is the supreme God. And this is what he did for his people. This is what he did for those who were trusting. They will know. And the whole world will know. Angels will know. Man will know. Everyone will know. It's not you, Satan. It's God. Because God, Satan said, I am. God said, no, I am. And there is no one else but me. And this is over and over and over throughout the Old Testament. What's going on? Is God on some kind of an ego trip here? No. There's a spiritual battle going on, dear people. And he's going to be known as God. Now I want to bring it down to us. He's going to be known as God in our life. Whether we like it or not, whatever happens day in and day out of our lives, he's going to keep tapping. Back to me. Back to me. Get your eyes back to me. I want you always fixing upon me. I am. I am the Lord. I am God. And I will be honored. And what's going on? Satan challenges it. And there's a spiritual warfare that is going on, and you just have to be aware of it. See? I alone and God, there is no other God beside me. Over and over and over throughout God's Word. In context, we have five directions related to the glory and honor of the Lord. Let's take a look at them. Five directions. First, the Egyptians. First of all, the Egyptians. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. Thus, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. I will be honored to Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know I am the Lord. Verse 17, same thing. Passage, verse 17, the same principle again. And as for me, behold, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will go in after them, and I will be honored to Pharaoh. I will be honored. Verse 18, they will know I am the Lord. So first of all, what do we have? We have something going on. The Egyptians will know. So here are the Egyptians. The Egyptians will know. Secondly, the Hebrews will know. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. And when the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Do you see what's going on? I thought the Lord was honored by delivering me. People, he is. But he is honored also by delivering those who will not believe him. I want you to understand faith. I want you to understand why faith is the issue. Anyone that refuses to trust God as an unbeliever, as a believer, he's going to be honored by what he does to those. Judgment. He's going to be honored by delivering. But so here we have, first of all, the Egyptians. Second of all, the Hebrews. So the Hebrews, they're going to know who he is, and he will be honored by them. Three. Now, we won't study the third one, but coming up in history, all the nations of the earth, Edom, Moab, Jericho. What does Jericho do? Jericho closes their walls. They've heard of this God of the Israelites. We know what this God does for his people. We know what he did to the Egyptians. We are not going to go against him. We are going to stand it. They didn't trust him. Please understand that. They honored him as being powerful enough to destroy, but they didn't go out and say, "We worship your God. We worship your God, O Israelites. Tell us about him." They didn't do that. They said their God is powerful. Man the gate. Close the gate. Close everything off. See the difference? There was an honor. There was a fear. But there wasn't faith. So this is what's happened. So all the nations of the earth. Four. All history right up to this day. Know and understand and record through this recording. Know who the God of the Israelites is. But there's a fifth area going on here. The spiritual warfare. All of the angels. The fifth one is the spiritual warfare. All of the angels. Those angels who followed Satan and those angels who followed God. People, if we had time, see, this is one of those things, if we were in an all-day sort of seminar, what we'd do now is I'd go over and I'd show you. We'd go through Ezekiel and I'd show you, what are the angels going to say to Satan? Hey, you told us you were great. And you are nothing. You are nothing. I mean, look at the Ezekiel takes us to the end of the battle. Way over to the end of the judgment seat of Christ. To the end of the great white throne judgment. The whole deal at the end. Great white throne judgment at the end of time. And they're just going to, they've had enough of Satan. You lied. You're not as great as you think you are. All are going to see and honor God. Doesn't mean they're going to trust him. They're going to honor him. They're going to know he is God. So the spiritual warfare that is going on in the midst of all that we have. So people, let me just take a few moments here again to show you this is a pattern. This is a pattern in our lives as unbelievers and then as believers, why say. This is a pattern throughout all of the Word of God. This is a pattern in the book of Job. This has been going on. And we've seen this over and over. Here is the book of Job. What's the book of Job about? That you, God, cannot deliver. That's the whole thing of Job. Through the three friends of Job, Satan gives his message. You, God, cannot deliver. You cannot deliver. You cannot make that which is unrighteous righteous. You cannot make that which is impure pure. You cannot do it. Who can make impure? No one can. And then you go to the books of the Old Testament. Here are the Old Testament books, the rest of them, the Israel. What are these books about? I can, I will. He declares it. Tells us what he's going to do. And then that he's going to do it. What are the Gospels? We come to the Gospels. What are they? The Gospels, he's doing it. He's actually delivering the cross, the basis of all the crossing of Jordan, the crossing of the Red Sea, all of them right there, the cross. This is his victory. Here's your miracle. It's going to take a miracle to answer this. You can't do it. God said, I can do it, and it took a miracle. What is a miracle? His power. Something that man cannot do. Then we come to the church. The church age. What are the books to the epistles to the church? We're in the proclaiming stage. In Isaiah 43, I declare what I'm going to do, I do it, I save, and then I proclaim. You and I are in this proclaiming stage. People, what do you tell people at work? Life, social life, wherever you are when you witness to them of Christ, and I pray that you witness. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will. And what are you telling them? You're proclaiming. Let me tell you what kind of God I have. Let me tell you what he does about the condition of unbelievers. Let me tell you what he does to a sinner, to a Christian who is in sin. You may not think you have anything. Let me tell you not what my God does. Let me be a witness for him. Let me proclaim to you his glory. You don't have to be concerned about your sin. You have to be concerned about your attitude toward my God and my Savior. That's what you have to be concerned with. We're here to proclaim what he's done. And then what's the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation is the glory. Here's the glory. All the way over. Can't be done. All the way over here, he did it. Now, what I'm doing here is I want you to see a miracle. I mean a pattern. I want you to see the pattern. This is going on. This is the whole pattern of the Bible. It's the whole pattern of the book of Job. It's a pattern that's just over and over and over. Believer, unbeliever. You come to the Red Sea. How are you going to get across? Trust me, I'll do it. You come to the River Jordan. You get there. How am I going to get across? Trust me, I'll do it. And why? So that he can be honored and glorified in doing it. To those who will to believe, those who will not. So let's look at it another way. This is one way of looking at it. Let's try a fresh way. One, you start off in a hopeless position. So we'll put here a hopeless. You start here with a hopeless position. Everything looks horrible. Unbeliever or believer. Red Sea, Jordan, so different, so similar. So you start off with a hopeless position. Sin, unrighteousness, whatever it may be. It's sin, unrighteousness, no righteousness as far as the Red Sea is concerned. Then you have the provision. Here's the provision. The provision. The provision is the work of Christ. And in our case, the work of Moses. Here's the provision. There it is, given to you, free gift. Then you have the call. The call to faith. Will you trust him? Will you walk across? He'll deliver. Then you have the what? Now you're ready for the actual deliverance, for the actual salvation. Everything's ready. Call to faith. Will you trust me? And if you do, he delivers. Then what's the final stage? The glory. And where does the glory go? People, it doesn't go to you and it doesn't go to me. It goes to him because he delivered. As an unbeliever, he delivered. As people, it doesn't change when we're believers. It's the same. He wants to be glorified in your life. And it's always the same. What you have here is a great theological battle. Lapsarianism and all that stuff, you've got it right there. The call, the elect, the provisions, everything, just in a different word, in a different pattern for you to see it. We studied that in one of our Tuesday and Wednesday night studies. Put them all of these things in the right order. Election and calling and salvation and faith and all this. What you have right here, just put in an order of our study. It's a pattern that's over and over and over. And it doesn't change once you and I cross the Red Sea. You cross the Red Sea and there are people who say, well, now everything changes. Now that you've crossed the Red Sea, now that you're a born again believer, now you have to do something for him. Don't let people do that to you. He still wants to cross you to cross Jordan by his power. He wants you to move into the transforming power of the Holy Spirit into the image of his Son by his power. On this side of Jordan is the transforming into the image of Christ. On this side of Jordan are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look. Let's get to work on the actual crossing of the Red Sea. The crossing of the Red Sea, verses 19 to 31. The historical parting of the Red Sea. Now let's take a look. Walking across in safety. The picture of our redemptive salvation for all who will put their trust in Him and be delivered by God. Now the principle here is we have a historical miracle. We have an historical miracle of the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. God parts the waters. And everyone is familiar with God parting the waters and how this is a great miracle. They come up to the sea, the waters are parted, and they walk across on dry land. And people know, this is a great miracle. People, it is a miracle when He saves you. It is a miracle when He delivers us. Every time He delivers us as believers, crossing Jordan is going to be the same thing. It's going to be a miracle. So we're looking at a miracle. Why a miracle? Why a miracle? Now, did God get here and say, let's just babble like fools for a moment. Hey, guys, Son, Holy Spirit, we're in a jam here. I mean, I was over taking care of something else, and y'all led them to this horrible place, and the only way, I've got to come now and crinkle my nose and pull something out of the hat so we can get them out of this jam. And you guys didn't plan ahead where you let them. In other words, is God in a jam now, and so He has to pull off a miracle to get out of a jam. That's the way you and I think of miracles. Think of things like the movie, the little series, Bewitched and stuff. You're in a jam, so crinkle your nose and things will happen. People, God's not in a jam. God, it's not an accident there or there. That's right where He wants Him. God performs the miracle so that we can see He's glorified. So that we can see what's going on. God isn't in a jam. And I want you to understand something. I don't care what happens in your life. I don't care if it's your fault, somebody else's fault. When you're at that hopeless, helpless condition, position in life, just go back to where you were as an unbeliever. What happened there? He performed a miracle. He did something. Then that's what He's going to do now. All you have to do is trust Him. It's not an accident. Let's take up four scoring points that will follow, take us through this passage rather quickly. First of all, one. Now, in other words, why are they at this position? Why did God bring them to this position? It was designed by God to reveal to man the following. In other words, why does God have to do the miracle? One, first of all, to show man that man cannot do what is necessary for deliverance. It is never more clear. This is why the Red Sea, to show our redemptive salvation in a historical picture. Here is the Red Sea. They cannot get across. Here is the enemy. They're blocked off on their flanks. There is nothing that man can do. So God brought them to this point, first of all, to show there's nothing they can do. People, one of the most wonderful places to be brought in our life as born-again believers is to be brought to that place. There's nothing I can do. My sin has got me here. My circumstances have got me here. People have got me here. I don't know what got me here. But here I am. And there's nothing that I can do. That's the first and that's the best place to be. Secondly, so first of all, to reveal to man, nothing you can do. People, the Egyptians are coming with chariots and armies. Repeat it over and over. The Israelites, they're unarmed and they're untrained. There is no way they're going to take off after the Egyptians to fight them. They can't cross the sea on their own. They're going to die in the sea if they try that. They can't run over the mountains. They're going to get slaughtered, if not killed, in the mountains. There is nothing they can do. Secondly, to reveal to man that he is totally dependent on God. First of all, I can't. I'll put it on the board. First of all, to bring us to the point, I can't. And then secondly, I'm totally dependent upon you, God, if I'm going to get out of this. Three, to draw man to his deliverance by man's faith. Now, will you trust me? I'm going to put it on the board. Will you trust me? We come to the point, I can't. I've got to depend on you. Okay, will you trust me? Will you totally trust me? And then fourth, to be honored and glorified. God is going to bring about the miracle so that he will be honored and glorified. So these are the reasons why. Not to get himself out of a jam. He doesn't perform a miracle to get himself out of a jam. He brought them to this position to show them. Same thing he did for you and I as unbelievers, so that we'll see it over and over when we're believers. Hey, what did you do when you were an unbeliever, when you were in a hopeless, helpless condition? Hey, I trusted you, but I thought things were different now, and I really had to work for you, and since I hadn't been working for you, now I can't turn to you and trust you. Where did you get that? Did you get that from the Word of God? No. Don't you do people understand the Bible says, I keep going back to the model. I keep going back to the Red Sea. Why do you think throughout the Old Testament, over and over, we come back to the Red Sea and Jordan? Because what you're saying to them, I did it for you already. Won't you just trust me now? I already did this for you. See, that's why faith is the battle. I've already done this for you. Won't you trust me now? This is what he's brought. Okay, let's move. Verse 19. And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Okay. Boy, this is so beautiful. Let me spend 6 months on it. No, maybe 6 minutes. Okay. Take a look. First of all, who is the angel of God? And the angel of God. We know who he is. We know he is. He is the one who went before them, and this is a reference to Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, right. Everybody's Jesus Christ. How do we know it's Jesus Christ? Look at 13:21. 13:21. I wouldn't do this if it wasn't just a page back. 13:21. And the Lord was going before them in the pillar of the cloud by day to lead them on their way, and in the pillar of the night to give them light that they might travel by day and night. Okay. We're happy? It is the Lord. Okay. So we're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. Now his action. This is great. Note the action of the Lord for deliverance and salvation of those who will trust him. His first move, watch this. The Lord is going to circle around the people and take up his position at the rear. He's going to circle around them. Okay, here we'll put the sea here now. Here's the sea, and here are the people. Here's their camp, right here by the sea, and the Lord was right here. Now what he's going to do is he's going to come around and take up position in the rear. So now he's moved his position. He is now at the rear. Remember that crossing the Red Sea, where is the enemy? Where is the enemy crossing the Red Sea? The enemy is behind them. So note where your Lord goes. Your Lord goes to where he's needed. He's needed at the rear here. This is where the enemy is. So he's going to come around and take his position at the rear. People, when you trust him, he's going to take the position. Our position is the position of faith. His position is where the enemy is, if we'll just trust him. So he comes around. Now what's this? This is beautiful. The Lord, the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. So at the Red Sea, the enemy's chasing them. Now at Jordan, they're going to be where? The Jordan, they're going to be in front. And we'll see what the Lord does there. Similar, but different. Different, but similar. What's going on here in history? So this is where the Lord is needed now. Don't need you up here right now. Right now I need you here to protect. And so the Lord takes his position. And the angel of the Lord, who had been going before the camp of Israel, now takes his position. Why was he in front of them? Why was he in front of them? To guide them. He guided them right where he wanted them. The Lord guided them into this hopeless, helpless position so that he could show them that they can't do anything. They had to rely on him. Now he moves to where the trouble is. He moves to the rear. He moves to the guard. Take care of the enemy now. Take care of where the enemy is. People, this is what kind of Savior you have. This is what kind of Savior we have. He's going to lead and lead and lead. And sometimes we get in this, why have you led me here? Why did you lead me to this divorce? Why did you lead me to this? Why did you lead this? Why did you let this happen in my life? Why did you allow that to happen in my life? And if you're able to even deal in the spiritual warfare, why did you allow Satan to do this in my life? Why did you allow all of these things to occur? What kind of Savior do you have? People, he hasn't abandoned you. You're just given the privilege now. I want to show you my glory. I want to show you what I can do when you're at that hopeless position. Remember what the children of Israel did earlier in this chapter? We studied it. Why have you brought us out here? Were there not enough graveyards in Egypt to bury us? So you brought us out here for a big burial ground? Leave us alone. Leave us alone. God, you know, when you reach that point, God, leave me alone. You know, I could mess up my life without you this well. Just leave me alone if this is what it's all about. You know you're right where you want to be. Because now he's going to take his position. You've now been honored, people. And I know it's hard to understand this. But you've now been honored to come to that position. Will you trust me? Will you trust me now? And this is what he's doing. So he takes up his position. What kind of savior? He moved and went behind them. This is where he's needed. This is where he goes. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Stood. Takes his position behind them. Now this is crossing the Red Sea. What's going to happen? He comes right. The enemy's here. Boom. This is where the Lord comes. The Lord is going to stand. People in your life, he's going to stand where he's needed. It may not look that way to you at the moment. It may not look that way. But let me assure you, if you will walk by faith, if you will just but trust him, he knows where to stand. He knows where to be. He knows how to deliver. I don't care what condition your life's in. If you trust him, this is what he can do. Now, what's going to happen at Jordan when we come there? Similar but different. That's what we're studying. Here he takes his position before him, behind him, because that's where the enemy is. Look at Deuteronomy 31. You've got to see this with this drama that we have going. Look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31. And we'll just read these. I want you to see it. To me, this is just so beautiful for our own personal lives. Deuteronomy 31:3. This is prophecy of what's going to happen later at Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. Look at verse 8, same chapter. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. People, how beautiful. Do you see it? Now the enemy's over here. The nations are over here, and they look across. And what did one generation do? One generation looked across and said, we can't take them. Those are giants over there. Those are giants. We can't go across. Here's the promise. I'll go ahead of you. People, he's the promise maker. He's the promise keeper. Here's the promise. I'll go ahead. You want the enemies up front? I'll go up front. I'll take where I need to be. So the enemy now is in front of you. Don't ever be afraid to cross Jordan. Don't ever be afraid to walk by the Spirit, by faith, to walk in the transforming power of the Spirit, transforming into the image of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, fulfilling your very purpose for being here. He's going to take his position. The enemy's behind, he comes behind. The enemy's in front, he's going to run the front. Wherever he's needed. This is what kind of Savior, this is what kind of friend you have. Wherever he's needed. I'll go in front of you. And you don't have to fear the nations. And an entire generation is going to die in the wilderness. Why are they going to die? Oh, I know why they're going to die. Because they were adulterers and they broke the law. No! The Bible doesn't say they died in the wilderness because they broke the law. They died in the wilderness because they would not believe. They would not trust him. And they died. And then the next generation will come along, led by Joshua and an old man named Caleb. And Caleb said, boy, let's go get them. They're across there. The Lord's already promised victory. And by the way, Commander Joshua, I want the hill with the biggest giant. And this is an old man now. Don't think of some young Samson guy. This is an old Caleb now. I'll get them. Why? Why was he able to do that? Because he trusted. And he went up there and killed all the giants. Whole generation dies out. This is the issue. This is the battle. I want you to see it over and over. Will you just trust me? And if you can write down and look at Joshua 3:11, this is when he actually does it. Joshua, Jordan and the Red Sea. People, they're different, but they're so similar in everything that's going on. Crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan, crossing the Red Sea, the enemy's behind you, so this is where the Lord is. Crossing Jordan, the enemy in front of you, this is where the Lord will take his stand. So the people are right where God wants them. Jesus Christ will be right where the Father wants him in this battle. So being in the plan of God may mean, will mean, oftentimes, that you're in a place that challenges your faith. You're in a testing. What does James say about it? Enter this thing with some joy. Enter this thing knowing what's going on. This doesn't look really good right now. But I'm going to stand still, remain silent, and watch the deliverance of the Lord, and let him do it, and he will be glorified. But when we try to get into it, we either mess it up or we're going to run. One or the other. But if we just stand still, let him do it. This is what's going to happen. So we have to stay there, remain silent, and trust him, and now he can work. So in verse 20, we have the division of the human race. Let's take a look. Verse 20, we have the division of the human race. In verse 20, Jesus Christ stands between the Israelites and the Egyptians. A person divides the human race. Not a creed, a person. So it came about, so it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. This is hypostatic union. There's so much going on behind the scenes here. This verse is so filled with things. But let's see if we can extract a few principles for our study. It came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. All right, there are two camps in the world. Two camps in the world. Every member of the human race is in one camp or the other. Serving one or serving the other. So it. Now what is it? It came between. It is the pillar of cloud. The pillar and the cloud. Where is that? Jesus Christ. So where is Jesus Christ now? He now stands. Here's Jesus Christ. And we have another picture. Not only does he stand here protecting us from the earth, he's divided the human race now. Over here are those who refuse to believe in him as trusted. Over here are those who prefer to do it by faith. And Jesus Christ, what divides the human race, it's a person. It's a person that divides the human race. It's not a doctrine. It's not a creed. It's a person. It's your personal Savior. It's your personal friend. He divides the human race. He divides the unbeliever and the believer. Those who will reject him at the cross, those who will believe in him at the cross. And even the body of Christ will be divided later. And half of them, or more than half, will die in the wilderness because they will not trust. Joshua and Caleb, two clans, two families, are going to stay with him. All the others are going to die. Why? No faith. Don't let anybody tell you faith isn't the issue for the believer. Whole generation of believers are going to die because they wouldn't trust. Joshua and Caleb dared to trust him. He divides the whole human race. A person does. This is what we're a witness of when you witness to people in your life. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about what he does for the unbeliever. What he does if you're refusing. What he does if you're a believer and your life in shambles. Let me tell you what kind of Savior we got. You already believe. Let me tell you about him then. Let me tell you what he'll do if you just trust him. People, we have something great to be a witness of concerning Jesus Christ. Don't ever be afraid to be a witness at work or wherever you are in life to tell others, because that's what our purpose is. Let me proclaim to you what kind of Savior he is. The whole analysis of Job, the books of the Old Testament, the Gospels in the church, you and I in a proclaiming state, he's already done it. We're not even like the Jews. They had the witness of what will happen. Yeah, right, it will happen. You and I have the privilege of saying what's already happened. He's already done it. Will you just trust him? Both the unbeliever that you witness to and believer. This is what kind of Savior we have. He divides the enemy. He comes between you and the enemy. Now, I want you to watch this as we close. I thought we'd get through with the chapter. What verse am I on? 20? And there are what, 31 verses? Okay. So much for that type of thing. Okay. Look what he says now. And it came between the camp of Israel and the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. Jesus Christ gives light to those who will see by faith, and at the same time, darkness to the others. People, it's the same person. Now watch this. Here is the same person, let me do this. Here is the same person, Jesus Christ, to those who refuse to see, darkness. This is what they will see. To those who will see, light. And it's the same person. Same one. When Jesus Christ comes in the incarnation, what's going to happen? There's Jesus. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. We know him. He's nobody. He isn't. We don't esteem him as anybody important. We know who he is. We know who his parents are. And somebody else walks up and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Some people look at him, darkness. Other people look at him, light. The way this book is. Some people will look at it and will not see the truth that is there. What happened on the road with Paul? You ever thought about it? What happened on the road with Paul? He was blinded, right? May I ask you why everybody else wasn't blinded by that light? Only one person was blinded by the light. Only one. Everybody else went on their way. He's a light to those who will see. Things happen when you begin to see who and what Jesus Christ is in your life as an unbeliever or a believer. But when you refuse to see, it's darkness. It's just darkness. The same light, same thing, same person here, same person over here, darkness, over here, light. Divides the human race. And it's true even of born again believers. It all depends on how you and I are going to see him. Some will look, see darkness, and they're not going to see what's going on. Others will see exactly what's going on in their life. They'll relate everything to their relationship to Christ, Christ's relationship to God, God's relationship to the spiritual warfare that's going on. I understand what's happening, and I trust you. This becomes a great battle. I'm sorry we didn't get through the chapter. I tried definitely hard to finish it up next Sunday, but we will resume our study next Sunday morning at this point. Let's close now in a word of prayer. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please. If anyone's come in and never accepted Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now, right where you sit, to believe in Jesus Christ. For by grace you're saved, not through works, but through faith. Why? Why is it through faith and not works? So that no man may boast. There's no boasting. He does all the work. He just trusts him. Most of you here this morning have probably at some point in your life believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The greatest in your life now is your life. And in one sense, not that much has changed as far as the day in and day out life is concerned. Why? Because you still walk by faith. You still trust Him. Day in and day out. Family problems, financial. Outside your perimeter, health, your fault, not your fault. Will you trust me? Sometimes it's so difficult to say, gosh, am I really that important? I hear the teaching, and I see these things in the Bible, but I've never considered myself that important to be able to say what's going on in my marriage or my single life or my finances or my health. That I'm that. Yes, you are, people. Can you imagine some of these Hebrews? We're talking about slaves. We're not even talking about free people like Moabs or the Canaanites or the Philistines. We're talking about some slaves. I mean, you're talking about unimportant. Just picture yourself as a slave standing there, a Hebrew. You wouldn't be unimportant. And your parents and grandparents were slaves. Could all of this really be going on? That God could be being glorified in my life? Yes. Yes. And as soon as you will grab hold of that kind of faith and that kind of understanding of how important you are in this spiritual warfare, you'll understand what's going on in your life. The good and the bad. Yes, you are. Things are going on in all of our lives. such an opposition with Christ. For our closing prayer, we will sing. But it may be unfamiliar to you, so I want to give you a moment to turn to number 380 if you need the music to accompany it. It is by far one of my two or three favorite hymns, and I hope it becomes one of yours. There's a lot of people, and some in this church, who are incapacitated. I know that even in the last 2 weeks when I've been incapacitated, you feel awful, feel like you can't do anything. And there are some people who have much more serious problems. They are incapacitated. I talked to someone yesterday that any weekend they'll be dying now because of cancer. This song speaks to faith and rest. Are they no better than you? Are they better than you? Are they worse than you? No. We all rest by faith. Let's stand as we sing number 380. First two verses that you're using the hymnal. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His word for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this is my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that He died for me. You know, I agree with our pastor, the message of these two verses is strong, and we have just another 2 minutes. Let's sing that whole thing again, those two verses. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His word for me shall plea. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saved, this is my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. You are dismissed. Thank you for your wonderful singing.